All right. Today I want to talk about worship. And again, we're going to be in a whole bunch of different passages, so we'll just look at them as we get there. But let me pray for us again as we jump in. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us together in this place this morning. Lord, we long to be in your presence. And Father, teach us from your word this morning. As we look at all of these familiar stories, I want us to see something different that we've never seen before. So Lord, begin to speak to us through your word this morning. Show us what worship really is. And as always, we invite the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit to be here with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to do just that. Amen. Again, today I want to talk about worship and really getting at what is the heart of worship. There's this thing in the American church where we often fall into this notion where worship is just those few songs that we sing at the beginning of a church service, right? So in our day, too often, sadly, worship just denigrates down into being singing, and the singing that we do at the beginning of a church service. But what does Scripture say about worship? I want to look at several different passages today that deal with worship in a way that maybe we're not familiar with or we haven't seen before, okay? I'm going to start in Matthew 14. It's after Jesus calms the storm. So Jesus had sent his disciples on ahead. He goes off to do his thing. And then the disciples are hit by a storm. They're out on the lake. And so Jesus just comes walking along the lake. And they're like, "Oh, don't you care? We're going to die." And Jesus gets in the boat and says, "Be still." And the storm calms down, right? Well, there's a little scene of worship there. Matthew 14, 33. Stephen, there you go. "Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" So what do you think happened here? The disciples, a minute ago, they were in panic mode, thinking they're going to die in this storm. Jesus comes along, calms the storm, gets into the boat, and it says they worship them. So what happened? Did one of the disciples in the back of the boat have a guitar? And he just real quietly slipped out that guitar, and they all sang, "Shout to the Lord"? No, see, that wouldn't be historically accurate. They sang "Kumbaya." Right? They break out the guitar and "Kumbaya," right? Is that what happened? No? There's actually no mention of singing here, is there? Rather, the Greek word translated here as worship means to fall down, to kneel, to bow down, to fall at the feet of another, or to prostrate oneself. The most common meaning of this word means to prostrate oneself. So in the back of the boat, this is what they did. That's the word worship that we see in this passage. What's interesting is if you explore this Greek word a little bit more, it can even mean to kiss the hand of. One lexicon even suggested it means to lick the hand like a dog licks his master's hand. But this word here in this scene, in the boat, where it says they worship Jesus, it meant to bow down and to get low and to prostrate oneself. That was how they saw worship. So the essence of this word refers to a physical posture or action born out of reverence or affection. Let me say that again. This word to worship in the Greek means a physical posture or action born out of reverence or affection. Now, after this scene here, a little bit later in Matthew, in fact, after his resurrection, when Jesus appears to his disciples again, we see another scene, Matthew 28, 9. "Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him." It's the same word as we saw in the last verse, to bow down or to fall down. And to add emphasis here, it says they clasped his feet. So this scene of worship is again of them getting low and bowing down on the ground and grabbing Jesus' feet. Again, that's what worship was to them. That's what worship meant to them. Matthew 28, 17. "When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. guess what? It's the same word. This is at the very end, right before Jesus is taken up into heaven, but it's the same word, to bow down and to get low. And I love here how it's contrasted with those who doubted. So you could see who believed and who worshiped, because they were with their face on the ground, and the ones who doubted were still standing. Then Luke 24:52. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. This is also from the final moments before Jesus is taken up into heaven, but now recorded by Luke. And it's the same Greek word, to bow down. So both Matthew and Luke, they're both recording and using this same word, the same Greek word, to bow down and to get low, as they try to describe what worship looked like. John 9:38. Then the man said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. This is what, after Jesus had healed the blind man, the blind man goes off and he gets harassed by the Pharisees, and he comes back to find Jesus, but he now bows down and he gets low before Jesus out of respect and appreciation for getting his sight back. So Matthew, Luke, and John all use this word to describe worship as bowing down and getting low. Revelation 14. This now leaves the time period of the disciples and direct interaction with Jesus, but Revelation 5:14, the four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshipped him. So as you know, John is seeing a vision of what heaven looks like, but it says that they're bowing down. It's the same Greek word that we saw in Matthew, John, and Luke. So even in heaven, worship is bowing down and getting low. And it's actually really redundant here when you read it in the Greek. It says, the four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and got down. Because the word worship means to get down. So they fell down and got down. So John, as he's recording this scene, he's really trying to emphasize that even in heaven, as he sees this vision into heaven, worship is bowing and getting low. Even the elders in heaven do that. Then the convenience passage of Revelation 7:11. You didn't know heaven was convenient, did you? All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and got down. It's actually really redundant in the Greek. But again, it's this idea of falling down, and John is emphasizing this as he records it. Now I want to look at John 12:3. This, I believe, is the most passionate scene of worship in all of the Bible. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. There's three different acts of worship here that are all a physical action or a posture. First, she is low before Jesus because she's at his feet. She's pouring the perfume on his feet. So she's bowed down to his feet. So physical act one is posture, getting low. Then she pours very expensive perfume on his feet. So physical act two is cost. There was a costliness to this worship to buy this perfume. Then she dried his feet with her hair. So physical act number three is intimacy. That's kind of an intimate thing. It must have made everyone else in the room pretty awkward to see this woman taking her hair and drying Jesus' feet. That's a kind of an intimate act. But there was a bowing low, there was a financial costliness, and then there was intimacy. And all of this should be seen as worship. Again, I think this is the most passionate scene of worship in all of Scripture. There is a similar story in the book of Luke to this where it says she also wet his feet with her tears, which is yet another physical act of worship. But do you see the bigger picture here? In Scripture, when it says worship, it often means some kinds of physical action or posture in response to God. None of these passages that we looked at involve singing. Not that singing is important. Singing is important. It's a part of worship. But all of these passages involve posture before the Lord. There is a reverence here in this word that they've been using for worship. Now, I want to look at some physical actions in worship from the Old Testament. So I'm going to jump to 2 Samuel 6. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. I love the scene. David is dancing before the Lord with all his might in his underwear. I used to have a picture. I used to have an artist rendering of what they thought that looked like, but I couldn't find it this time. But anyway, this was a pure expression of David's joy over the Ark of God returning to Jerusalem. The Ark of God coming back meant the presence of God was coming back because the presence rested on the Ark. So the presence of God is coming back to Jerusalem. And so David, the king, strips off his clothes and dances in his underwear. And it's worship. But now the question I ask, how does this make you feel? Do you want to join David, or does that seem embarrassing? I would be so bold as to suggest how you respond might depend on the culture you come from. We spent enough time in Africa, I think the Africans would join right in and do it. Being very conservative European, I think most Europeans think, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to dance before the Lord in my underwear. But he's the same God, and his worthiness to be worshipped is the same. Now, of course, there's more to David in this story here, so I want to press on in 2 Samuel a little bit and look at a few more things. So 2 Samuel 6:16. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window, and when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Michal is, of course, one of David's wives, born of noble birth, but she begins to despise her husband because of how he worshipped with such physical expression. Continuing now, 2 Samuel 6, verse 20. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." Continuing on to verse 21, David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone else from his house, when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." And daughter Michal of Saul had no children to the day of her death. Remember that Matt Redman song, "Become More Undignified Than This"? There was a line in that. Old Matt Redman song. Anyway, it says here that David returns home to bless his household. You see, when you come out of time of passionate worship, you have a deposit to give, a blessing to give. But his wife comes out and begins to nag and belittle him, calling him a commoner, any vulgar fellow. Do you see how social status suddenly became an issue? She was born of noble status. She's the daughter of King Saul. But she accuses her husband, who is now also a king, of being a commoner because of how he worships. She was more concerned with what others would think, these slave girls, for example. Here is something that I have noticed. Social status and traditions can hinder true worship. Now, this is a generalization, but I found it to be pretty much always true. The higher the poverty level, the more likely there is to be physical posture used in worship. The higher the wealth level, the less likely there is to be physical expression in worship. The poor have nothing to lose, and the rich have nothing to gain. The poor are desperate for God to act, and the rich don't want to act foolish. Then there's the issue of tradition and how that affects worship. For 16 years, Amy and I lived in a very rural community, and our only church option was a Lutheran church. We joined that church, we served, we were leaders in that church, and it was great. But the pastor used to joke that when a Lutheran gets really wild and woolly in worship, they move their big toe in their shoe. (Laughter) Should tradition affect worship to that level? Did God somehow change and become different? But I love how David responds to his wife. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Because of his joy before the Lord, he will become even more undignified than this. He wasn't denying that it was undignified, and he didn't apologize for it. He didn't back down because he worshiped for an audience of one. It says, before the Lord. He danced before the Lord. He was worshiping for an audience of one, and so it didn't matter what anyone else thought. He didn't do it for the crowds, he didn't do it for the slave girls, and he didn't do it for his wife. Then David says, I will be humiliated in my own eyes. He doesn't deny that he was humiliated, but he's willing to go to an even greater degree. This, I would contend, is the heart of worship. When it becomes all about God and not about us or the crowds, when our dignity is not as important as God's glory, that's the heart of worship. We must also notice that David recognized that the slave girls would actually honor him because they were the lowest of society. They saw themselves in David because he worshiped like the poor. And in verse 23, and Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children. The scene started by saying that David came home to bless his family, but it ends by saying that Michal had no children because she missed out on the blessing. Her contempt for her husband's worship led her to her own barrenness. Here is a spiritual principle you can take to the bank. If you can't bless what God is doing in someone else, you won't receive the same blessing. Just take it to the bank. If you can't be happy for and bless what God is doing in someone else's life, you will not receive the same blessing. All of Scripture. I'll tell you a quick illustration for that. There was a woman that used to attend our church, and I don't remember the exact circumstances, but Amy and I had had a financial blessing, and I shared that as a testimony. This woman severely criticized me for sharing that we had received a financial blessing. Almost immediately, that woman and her husband fell into deep financial despair. If you can't bless what God is doing in someone else, you won't receive the same blessing. I could extrapolate that out into all kinds of daily activity, but I won't, because that's a sidebar. Anyway, I want to look at Nehemiah 8:6. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped him with their faces to the ground. And again, it's double. They bowed down and got down. This scene took place right after the book of God's word is found, and again, read publicly for the first time. Remember, Israel had gone into exile. They come back under Ezra and Nehemiah. They find the book of the law. Ezra stands up and reads the book of the law. So they're hearing God's word for the first time in generations. And they throw their arms in the air, and then they get down and they get low. Just because they've heard God's word again for the first time. I love that response to God's word. Do we ever take hearing God's word for granted? It says, first they lifted their hands. Isn't it interesting that their first response was to raise their hands in praise and worship? So lifting our hands in worship is, again, physical, and it's also a biblical way to express worship. Then they bowed down and got down with their face to the ground. Again, a physical response. I want to look briefly at Psalm 141, verse 2. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. I love how David asked that the spiritual act of prayer be like the physical act of burning incense. So they would go into the temple and they would burn incense, and the thought was that aroma, that smell of incense, was going up as an offering to the Lord. And now David says, may my prayers be like that incense going up to you. And then how lifting his hands would be at the evening sacrifice. Again, every day in the morning and the evening, a lamb would be sacrificed at the temple. David is asking that his hands be an acceptable before the Lord, just like the evening sacrifice. Raising our hands then can become a sacrifice of praise. It's similar to sacrificing the animal in the Old Testament covenant at the temple. Think about how powerful that can be. We don't have to go back to the ways of the Old Testament and sacrifice an animal. We can simply raise our hands. Right? But now I would encourage, we've looked at a lot of different physical things, a lot of different physical ways to respond to God and worship. But I would simply encourage you, be obedient to what the Holy Spirit is inviting you to do. Don't do what the person next to you is doing. Do what the Holy Spirit is inviting you to do. And if the Holy Spirit is inviting you to do it, you better do it, because then it's an issue of obedience. What will mean more to God in worship than anything is obedience. Right? Now the big question you might be asking, why is physical posture so important? Why does it matter in worship? Well, God gave us two natures, a physical nature and a spiritual nature. Both natures must be involved in worship for it to be complete. It's easy to get our spirit man to worship, right? We can sense our spirit being lifted up toward God in worship. But lifting our hands or bowing down gets our physical nature involved in worship as well, so that both of our natures are responding to God. Now, sometimes the power and presence of God comes so strong that our physical reaction just happens and it's out of our control. Like maybe it's in a time of worship and your spirit is being lifted up, but maybe you just begin to weep uncontrollably. Or maybe you begin to shake or tremble. And it's not a response that you're acting. It's because the Spirit of God is so strong that your physical nature is now responding to Him. I have a short little text message here. Years ago, a young lady who was in our church and on the worship team had sent me this text message. Just out of the clear blue, I get this text from her. She says, "The craziest thing just happened to me. The Holy Spirit hit me hard. I was worshiping in my kitchen, and then I found myself on the floor, sobbing. It was amazing. It was beautiful. I was crying out for more. It was like a craving that could never be satisfied. He kept delivering me love, understanding, and peace." So she had a physical response that was beyond an action that she took. It just happened to her. But see, that doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes we have to be deliberate about acting on our physical nature in worship. If you have a spouse, you have to be deliberate on how you act in love toward your spouse, right? So sometimes we have to be deliberate in how we act in our physical nature in worship. This is the one time it's okay to apply a physical solution to a spiritual problem. I say all the time, we can't apply physical solutions to spiritual problems, right? In worship, you can. If you need to connect with the Lord, you can apply a physical solution, bowing down, getting low, raising your hands. This is where it's okay to apply a physical solution to a spiritual problem. But the true heart of worship should have a physical component to it, at least at times, getting our physical nature involved. The true heart of worship should be with all our might. And in the eyes of the world, true worship might look foolish, even undignified. But we worship before an audience of one. Amen? All right. Well, with that, I'll invite the worship team up and we'll worship.